Hill Crusades? Would he be the biggest TikToker of the world? Would everybody have his Snapchats? Would he be on the news every day? Turn to your neighbour and ask that question. How would, from what you know of Jesus, Jesus do now, here and now? How would he evangelise today? If you're not sitting with someone, go pick on someone you like the look of. So, how would Jesus evangelise today? If you're watching online, pop your thoughts in the comments and we'll read them later. So, Simon, I was overhearing your comment.
I think he'd just go where the people are. I don't think he'd have an Instagram or account or Facebook.
Football grounds.
Shops or hospitals, people where people needed him.
Okay. Anyone else?
I think if you want the reach... If you want the worldwide reach, social media is the way to go. Content marketing, get your message out there.
You know, we were looking for someone to do the church Instagram. I've just found a volunteer.
But I do know people who do.
Very good. Anyone else? Nick?
In the tap.
He'd be in the tap.
Yeah.
He'd join us on our church social. In a few weeks, fantastic. Anyone else?
Well, we said something similar, but we've also felt that Jesus came into the world at a time when these things didn't exist. And so he'd largely do the same thing, but also allow the world to hear the news through the disciples and through us. And that's what his strategy was, and that's not changed.
Interesting. So a question I didn't ask you, where would he start physically? Would he be back in the Holy Land? Would he go to America? That's Jesus, not you, Nick.
Oh, no.
Where would he start?
Yorkshire.
Well, of course. Because, you know, the heathens. Now, surely more heathens in Lancashire. Apologies for any Lancastrians watching. I need forgiveness. The United Nations, perhaps. Interesting. Interesting. Now, we don't know. We don't know the answer to any of those questions. We think we might know from what we know of the character of Christ. We know the culture that he first came and lived and breathed and ministered to is very different, isn't it, from our culture now. And so what can we learn from how he went about doing what he did, how he shared faith, when our two worlds are very different? I wonder if there's some common ground between our lives and our relationships and Jesus's that we can model our faith sharing on. So there's three things we're going to think about this morning. Three things, how Jesus did it, and how we can do the same thing too. So the first thing I want to say is, Jesus ministered to people whilst going about his daily life. I'll explain that. And so can we. When I read through the Gospels, I see that Jesus would often separate himself. He would go and spend time with his Father. He would spend time praying, wouldn't he? He wanted to recharge his spiritual batteries, to lean into the Father's mission, to get his instructions, to pray and seek God. And then he also spent a lot of time with his disciples, teaching them and developing them, encouraging them and challenging them, developing a sense of mission in them, developing their discipleship, as it were. Before the disciples were ever called to do anything for Jesus, they were called to be with Jesus. Mark 3 13 to 15 says this. Jesus went upon a mountainside. He called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and have the authority to drive out demons. And as he was doing all of that, he encountered people every day. And when he did, he would stop to meet their needs. He clearly was somebody who was good with people. Scripture says this of him: he grew in wisdom and stature, in favour with God and with people. Now, he didn't seem to be one of those people. Do you know those people that really get peopled out very often? Do you ever get peopled out? Do you ever think, I am surrounded by idiots? I could get that on a T-shirt. I possibly shouldn't wear that on a T-shirt. I think that would offend somebody here, wouldn't it? And as we know, Jesus spent time with people. He was a master at turning ordinary, everyday encounters into supernatural appointments. We read of him doing ordinary things, eating and walking and sleeping, praying, talking with his friends, wandering along the road, turning things that he saw about him into object lessons. A passing fig tree, I will talk about that. Harvest, I will talk about that. Bread, wine, children, everything was included. And he taught as he walked and as he lived. He doesn't invite people to a theology lecture. He doesn't have a PowerPoint. He teaches as he walks through life. And the disciples learnt by living in close proximity to him. And the impact of that multiplied as they got to know who Jesus was. Through all that watching and learning and living up close to Jesus, the disciples watch and learn. That's what we're meant to do, isn't it? To watch how Jesus does it and copy. And the disciples did that. They learn to love people that they encounter as they watch how Jesus does it. So, given that Jesus ministered to people as he went through life, how can we do that as we do life alongside people that we live with, who we love, and some who we don't, perhaps, too? As I was reflecting on that this week, God prompted me with a word that convicted me. And I thought I'd put the same terrifying word on the screen to convict you too. And the word is this: busyness. Oh. Anyone busy? Anyone too busy? Sometimes. Anyone got too much to do this week? It's nearly holiday club. Soren Kierkegaard said this: the press of busyness is like a charm, seeking to lay hold of ever younger victims so that we are scarcely allowed time for God to develop in us Christian character. What would Jesus be busy doing if he were here? Or would he be quite selective in what he chose to do? Would he be a scattergun in his ministry, a bit of everything to everyone? Well, that's not how he operated when he was here first. His priority was doing what God called him to do. Mark 1:38 says this: Jesus replied, "Let's go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." His priority was preaching the gospel in the places that God put him. So in the towns and the villages and the synagogues, so that people would hear the good news of the kingdom of God. He was very clear very clear in what he was to do and why he was to do it. And that impression continues. I love Mark's gospel. You just have to read the first three chapters to see the number of people that are coming to Jesus. Let's have a look. Along a list of just in the first three chapters of people who come to Jesus whilst he's doing other things. They come initiating the contact. He's walking or he's teaching or he's doing something else, and these people interrupt him whilst he's doing what he was on his way to do. Jesus knew what God had called him to do and made that his focus as he carried on doing what he'd been called to do. But he also, in the midst of that, made himself available to the people that God put in front of him. He was never too busy with that in order to see the one. Never too busy with the crowd in order to minister to the one. So how do we do that in our lives? Notice those that God puts in front of us in the midst of our busy life, full of good stuff. But how do we do that? How do we model that? And I think we do that when we're close enough to God to know who he is calling us to be and who he is calling us to, who he's calling us to spend time with. Dare I say it, that sometimes as Christians, we can be too busy. And if we're too busy, that we don't have time to spend with the people that God wants us to spend time with, then some things may need reprioritizing in our lives. And you can say that to me as well. Louise, you're a hypocrite. Yes, I am. That challenged me this week. Are we too busy to spend time with the non-Christians that God has put in our lives and to invest in them? So how did Jesus do it? He met people where they were and moved them one step closer to God. And so can we. Jesus never seemed to be in a hurry. I mean, that's maybe because they didn't have cars. I wonder how Jesus would travel today. That's another question. Not many donkeys in West Kirby. More's a pity. Would he go on the bus? Would he walk? I don't know. That's another question. He never seemed to be in a hurry. He always spent time with people. Time after time, we see that he met people exactly where they were in their life situation, identified the need before them, and took steps to meet that need. Sometimes it was for a healing, or emotional freedom, or it was a challenge to their lifestyle or their heart attitude. Sometimes that involved bringing them to a point of making a decision for God or leaving them the challenge to think about. Like in Mark 10, where we have the story of a man whose riches seem to get in the way of his commitment to God. Let's hear this. It's Mark 10, verses 17 to 22. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. We've all heard that story before, probably. The Greek word for the use for sad is actually grieving. It's actually the same word in Greek that's used for the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's a serious, heavy, laden word. It didn't just go away slightly miffed. He went away heartbroken. This young, good, religious man grieving as he walks away from Jesus. Nobody's died, but Jesus challenges him as to what his priorities are. And I love that phrase in the middle of it on verse 21 about the motive behind all of this. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Loved him enough to give the anecdote for the thing that tripped him up the most. So what happens next? We're not told. We're told he goes away heartbroken and grieving. We imagine he goes back to his mansion with his TV and his posh donkey and all the dosh that he can't give up, never to see Jesus again. But we're not told that, are we? We're told he went away sad because he had great wealth. Well, maybe he's grieving because he's going to be sad to give up the things that he's going to give up. I'm going to miss that donkey. I'm going to miss that TV. Maybe he's about to do all that Jesus has asked him to do, and he's sad about it because he's going to miss the trappings of his life. We don't know. I'd like it to be that. All the commentaries call this a failed call narrative, so everyone else has assumed that he doesn't. We don't know. But it's just one example of the hundreds where Jesus meets with a person, loves them, pinpoints the thing, and loves them a step closer to knowing God. So what does that say to us? Jesus didn't treat evangelism as an event, but rather as a journey or a process. He moves people one step closer. Sometimes he calls for a decision when the time is right. And that's the same way that people come to faith. That's the same in the process of salvation. It's rare that someone has an instant hit of salvation. They pick up a Gideon Bible in a hotel room and bam. I mean, that does happen, but that's actually more rare. Or that somebody hears the gospel for the first time and they give their lives to Christ. Rare, but it does happen. What's more normal is the drip, drip, drip effects of seeds sown and seeds harvested. The drip, drip, drip effect of long-term friendship and spiritual investment, of conversations had and of prayers answered. You know I love a diagram. Are you ready for a chart? This is the Engels scale. Oh, very exciting. You won't be able to see all of it because the writing is quite small. It shows that all people go on a journey or a process on their way to conversion and then on to discipleship. For those who can't read the writing on the screen, it starts with no awareness of God, to some awareness of God, contact with Christians, interest in Jesus, goes up to number 10, which is in yellow, which is a decision to surrender to Jesus. And then after that, the steps of growing discipleship. It shows that it's not just a one-time, bam, thank you, celebration of salvation. That it's actually steps along the way. We may all want to celebrate that moment of conversion when someone makes a decision to follow Jesus and realizes that this is their yes, their big yes to Jesus. And of course, we want to celebrate that. The angels celebrate that. But if we just celebrate that bit, we neglect the things that come before and after the decision to surrender to Jesus. All those steps. Now, in those steps are conversations, are invitations, are alpha courses, are all sorts of things, are invitations to events at church, are conversations over coffee. My friend Mark, he's an evangelist, he works for Elim, he's written a book, plug, plug. It's called Big Yes, Little Yes, Healthy Maybe. And he says there's a process of little changes in people as they are on a spiritual journey. Before you get to the big yes of surrendering to Jesus, there's other things that happen along the way. It starts with healthy maybes, and he thinks that's the biggest thing for our culture. Is changing people's perceptions of Christianity, of changing how people think about the gospel and Jesus so that they're even willing to think about it. That's a healthy maybe, and that is a win. After the healthy maybes, there's little yeses. Well, yes, actually, I do believe that Jesus died. Oh, yeah, I do believe that the Bible is the word of God. Little yeses before the big yes of saying, I commit my life to following Jesus. And every bit of those needs celebrating. But we don't often do that. We only celebrate the big yes. It takes, on average, 4 years for someone to make that gradual journey to faith, however they do it. Now, that encourages me because among my friends, that means there's always going to be someone who's on a different stage of the journey. There's going to be some people who are in the healthy maybe camp, who are moving perhaps to a little yes. There's some people that haven't quite got to the healthy maybe camp yet, who thinks Christians are all a bit weird. Some of us are. But it means that I don't have the freedom to give up on them quite yet, because God knows where they are, and this is a journey. And so, remembering that this week, I've been challenged about the people that I used to pray for quite regularly, but I don't so much anymore. I wonder if you've got some of those people. There could be people in your life that you've been praying for more than the average of 4 years to come to know Jesus. And it's discouraging when nothing seems to change. I have a parent in that category. So I've been really convicted this week as I've prepared the sermon, and most sermons start with a sermon being a sermon to me before it's a sermon to you. I've been convicted to not stop praying, to not stop encouraging, to not stop thinking of ways of loving and serving those in my life that don't yet know Jesus. because they could be in the midst of seeds being harvested or healthy maybes turning to little yeses or things changing spiritually. Keep on going. Finally, the last way Jesus modeled evangelism is he's prayed for God to minister through him. And so can we. I think I'd like to invite the band up right now, because we'll have some songs in a moment. Wherever Jesus went, he had a crowd of human need around him. He didn't meet everyone's needs in the 3 years that he was on earth, but he still prayed. And that was a point of his daily discipleship. Even though he was completely God, he put himself in the human position of depending on God to work through him. In everything he did, he relied on the Father. Jesus prayed often, asking God to do things through his life. So what does that say to us? Well, it convicted me of my habit and sin of self-reliance. When did I get the idea that I could do everything in my own strength? Sometimes I forget to pray. Rubbish, minister. When I've tried to figure out evangelism in my own strength, then it's frustrating. But when I've intentionally committed to pray for the people that need Christ, it's then I see that God does set up some supernatural coincidences, which aren't coincidences at all. It reminded me of this quote by William Temple, a former Archbishop of Canterbury. When I pray, coincidences happen. And when I don't, they don't. I like that. Prayer makes a difference. So who are you praying for? And the bigger task is for us to abide in Christ, to spend real focused time with him so we have his power in our lives. And then he'll be free to work through us in the lives of others. John 15:16 says this, I have not put it on the screen. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that so you might go bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. So, I'm asking for my loved ones to be saved. I'm asking and praying intentionally that God would use me in his plan to do that. If you've been praying for your 5 people in Thy Kingdom Come, don't give up. Continue. God hasn't given up on them. We don't know what Jesus would have done in this culture to evangelize, but we do know the heart by which he loved his own culture. And we need to follow his heart so that our choices today are his choices. So what would Jesus do? He would pray. He would love the people that God had given him. He would be intentional and patient. He would be himself. God's made us who we are. That's okay. And he'd allow God to work through him. And he'd listen as much as he spoke. And so should we. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you call us to be your disciples. And that you give us your Holy Spirit to enable us and equip us to do just that. Would you help us, Lord? Would you help us love those that you have put before us. Holy Spirit, would you help us share hope? Would you help us share Jesus? Would you help us manage our time so that we have the opportunity to spend time and invest with the people that you have called us to speak to? Lord, maybe tell us who that is. We can't invest in every non-Christian that we know, but who are the few that you would like us to invest in? Lord God, would you break our hearts with the plight of those who don't know you yet? And would you help us be the church that you have called us to be as we work together to bring our community and our friends to you? Lord God, would you help us? In your name we pray. Amen.